God's particular message of encouragement for you today. So much word from Him you've already heard, but especially the one part to ask the Spirit to review for us again and to put deep in our hearts is the gospel for today, John chapter 10. We were just reading these amazing words. What the children and I were attempting to act out is one of the main points. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. A few verses later, we read, again, they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. What did He do? Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Many believed in Jesus there, we read. In everything we read here, this is God's word. Grace and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Amen. So some things you know are signs. You see orange leaves in a tree, you know that's a sign. You go to Target in Mankato and they've got the Halloween stuff out already. I was in a store in Mankato 2 weeks ago, they already had the Halloween stuff out. Oh my goodness, what a sign. Is the third most expensive tropical cyclone to hit the United States ever, is that a sign, would you say? The wettest hurricane ever to drench part of the United States, the contiguous United States, is that a sign? Some would say, oh yeah, it's a sign of human-caused climate change, and I'm no climate scientist. I couldn't say whether that's true or not. Some would say, yeah, it's a sign of how kind and helpful people can be. Look at all the money that's flowed in. Look at how people have banded together. Some stuff you don't know whether it's really a sign or not. What we read in God's Word this morning, and what it shows us about what's on God's altar this morning, that we can be 100% sure of, because at first we read about stones. And the stones were a sign, but the stones weren't the only sign. What were the stones a sign of? Jesus has just been talking to people at Hanukkah. And that's part of the story that makes sure we understand here. You might know someone Jewish. You might recognize that annually, around the time Christians are getting ready for Christmas, Jewish people still celebrate a festival of dedication that in Hebrew is called Hanukkah, dedication. Did you know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? It's briefly recorded here in John chapter 10. It's December, and He's going to die in early April. Just a few months away now. Jesus has been telling people the most amazing things. He says, I give my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. How do you dare say stuff like that, Jesus? Well, He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, practically we have one hand. I and the Father are one, not one He, but one it, so to speak, one God. Who can understand the mystery of the Trinity? But the people in that crowd knew what Jesus was claiming in general. That's when we read again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. A sign of their indignance. How do you claim these things? But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, for utter disrespect for God, for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They were getting the point, at least. And repeatedly, when we read these kinds of things in John's Gospel, one thing we should be concluding is, well, this must be a true story. This is no fabrication, not in the least. The Scripture cannot be broken. If our pastor ever claimed, you know what, I am the greatest pastor in the world, somebody might say, really? But this man claimed far, far more, didn't he? I and the Father are one. They picked up stones. That was a sign not only of their recognition of the fact that they got what He was saying, it was of their own idea that they were doing the right thing with God. Here's the particular verse from Leviticus. We probably don't know God's ancient law from Mount Sinai in such detail as they would have, but here's Leviticus chapter 24. If anyone curses God, he himself will be responsible Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether a foreigner or native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. And they think, this is it. We've got to pick up stones. It wasn't the first time. Not at all. In John's gospel, there's all sorts of signs. The first Jesus had done up north, he had turned water into wine. And then a little while later, after he'd gone down to Jerusalem and back up, he healed a nobleman's son. That was the second of his signs, John says. The boy was nowhere nearby, but Jesus healed him of a terrible disease. The third sign was down in Jerusalem. That's in what we call John chapter 5. And after Jesus let a man walk who hadn't walked for 38 years, lying next to a pool in Jerusalem, we read that after Jesus explained it, he said, well, I had to do it on Saturday. I work on the Sabbath all the time. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, John adds, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. It was the Sabbath, and he was making himself God. And they'd been hearing this now from Jesus for many months, for well over a year, year and a half. We don't know the exact chronology, but as Jesus keeps doing signs, as he feeds the 5,000 up north near the big lake, the Sea of Galilee, and then the very next night he walks across water in the dark during a dreadful storm, as he returns to Jerusalem, and what was not so long before, the part we're reading, as he gives sight to a blind man, puts mud on the man's eyes, tells them to go down to a pool, and then the man sees. That's the sixth sign of who he is, and that's the kind of thing Jesus meant when he said, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're stoning you because you're claiming to be God. You're making yourself God. Jesus had an answer for that. Jesus said, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods, small g. This is from Psalm 82, and we don't know if the day that Jesus was talking with these people was a Tuesday. It would fit in the sense that there were seven of the 150 Psalms that were sung on particular days of the week in the temple, and Jesus is in Jerusalem in the open courtyard of the temple as he speaks. On Tuesdays, they would sing Psalm 82. A probably fairly obscure psalm for us, in which God talks to human rulers, and he says, now if you're in charge here, if you're God, so to speak, if you're one of the ruling ones, well, let me tell you something. So if God, this is Jesus' argument, if God can call the dog catcher God, if God can call the mayor God, so to speak, because he's the guy in charge, he sets the rules, he enforces things, well, then how much more, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater, how much more me? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, he just says that in passing, doesn't he? Of course, we could just all assume anything written by Moses and David and Malachi and everyone in between Moses and Malachi, the scripture, the written down word of God, it cannot be broken, it cannot be set aside, it cannot be proven false, not in the least. Jesus had once told the devil in the desert, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus believed that every word of the Bible that he had in his hands was from God. He said, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not the corner of a Hebrew letter will ever disappear from the law until it's all fulfilled. The scripture cannot be broken. That's his premise. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Do you see the signs, Jesus says? Do you see your own Bible? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do you need more signs? Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. This is what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, and we won't make such a lengthy point of it as we did then, but like Father, like Son is Jesus' simple logic. If a pastor named David Witte for about 50 years used to smile big when he preached, well then maybe I am his son if I'm a little bit like my dad. You could say the same in many circumstances, couldn't you? So Jesus says, am I like my Father? Do I do what my Father does? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. This might have been the most daring or bold thing Jesus ever said. And in John's Gospel, he just makes it so clear. I and the Father, we never take Saturdays off, either one of us, because whatever he does, I do. I and the Father are one. Last week we heard Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am. Here we go. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. You just can't separate us in any way. And again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. It wasn't time yet. How did he escape? It doesn't really matter. Why would they grasp for him if they had the stones in their hands? Perhaps because it was incumbent on them to take him outside the city. That's what they did with Stephen, you'll recall. Perhaps only a year later or less. It was after Jesus died and rose, but they dragged Stephen out and they stoned him outside the city. But before they could grab him, he goes. And then John wraps up. John says, Jesus went back across the Jordan. So he goes northeast to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. In Minnesota terms, he heads, I suppose, past the cities and east of the St. Croix River, and he goes into northwest Wisconsin, and it's just kind of not much going on up there. And that's where Jesus went in Jewish terms. He went east of the Jordan River, where John had had his ministry, where John probably thought there were no signs of success. This isn't going anywhere. And then John called Herod to repentance, and Herod arrested him, and then John got his head cut off because of the request of Herod's new... Oh, it's such a terrible story. Herod's brand new wife's daughter, and John, surely in prison, in Matthew 11, we read about this. John, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? This isn't working. This isn't going anywhere. Where are the signs of his winnowing fork in his hand and him burning the chaff with unquenchable fire? But it's interesting, because here in this relatively out-of-the-way place, northeast of Jerusalem, out in the boonies, so to speak, here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. That's a really, we could spend a lot of time on this verse too, but let's just briefly say, John the Baptist never did signs compared to Jesus. Even Jesus' apostles did signs. They would show that they really had credentials, they really belonged to the true God, because they could heal people on occasion. Jesus did signs, but John the Baptist didn't. So once in a while today, you'll run into somebody who says, well, at our church, we have these signs that we're really on God's team, and can your pastor speak in tongues or anything like that? Does your pastor lay his hand on people, your elders? Do they put oil on people and heal people? And sometimes God does things with signs if he wants to, but clearly with John the Baptist, none. He was to be the voice. John, you be the voice. You speak up. And John is preaching to people, you must repent. And then after he dies, in a place where it wouldn't seem like the likeliest spot, Jesus goes, and there where the word had been planted, now it sprouts. People said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Now, not everything had come true yet. He hadn't yet taken away the sin of the world, this Lamb of God. He hadn't yet poured out his Spirit in dramatic fashion, as John had said. But he had seen the one sign. John had seen the Spirit coming down when Jesus was baptized. And when he said, look, this is the one. Follow him. Trust in him. It was true. And many believed in him. The last word in Greek, there. Not down in Jerusalem, but there. So what does all this signify for us? Signs that get done, in John's case, signs that don't get done. Because the stones aren't the only sign. What is Jesus calling us to believe and to do this morning? Three things in short. The first is to blink. To blink and to think and to sink. And I'll tell you a story in connection with a third that has to do with signs. But first, to blink. To wince. To read this part of God's word and to say, oh my goodness, they're arguing with Jesus again and they still don't get it. And maybe this is the first message you've heard from John's gospel in a long time, or maybe you've been here Sunday after Sunday and you keep hearing the same thing. Jesus tells them, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die for you. And they push back Why don't they not go under? Why don't they say uncle first so they can say father second? And it says something about every human heart, not just theirs, but mine and yours, right? What an obstinate person I can be. What a stubborn bugger was born when I came out of my mother's womb. I was born defiant of God. I was not born listening to God. I was born resistant. And whenever we see it in the pages of Scripture, it's a mirror for ourselves. Oh my goodness, I got to blink. It's not just what I've done wrong or what I haven't done right. It's who I am. I think I know better than God by nature. I want to not listen. I go away. What a tremendous problem. What a deep amount of guilt I was just born with, let alone what I've done with it ever since. To blink at that, to really take that seriously, and then to think that if the Scripture cannot be broken, if everything that John said about this man came true, to say it another way, God's Word is always, always going to come true. If it hasn't yet, it will. Every detail of it, every geographic detail, every historical detail, every scientific detail, it's all true. Well, then the parts I don't like are true too. The parts that skewer me. The parts that say, Dan, you're a sinner. You are a rotten, hopeless sinner. I need to think from that, don't I? I need to build on that. Jesus says to them, now listen, if it says in Psalm 82, when he says, now you think, right? If the Scripture cannot be broken, but to think in one other way. Think, if Jesus didn't give up on these people and he still kept talking with them, is there still hope for me? If Jesus couldn't be killed by these people, if Jesus wouldn't die until it was his day to die, and the Father said, now, and then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, is there hope for me? Come again up this morning and taste it. See it. There's a sign on God's altar. And I do not mean a sign of Jesus' absence. Just the opposite. A sign of Jesus' presence. But there's something to see. And maybe it helps as we prepare for that. As we think about, well, first to blink at my sin and to think about God's Word. And then to sink in my hearts. None of us are going to kneel here this morning. We're not set up for kneeling. But in our hearts, sink down a little lower. A lot lower. The story that ended a sermon that I so appreciated, I need to tell you too. It's a pastor in Tempe, Arizona. His name is Jeff. And at their church, they decided that they wanted to engage people in something that might seem so confrontational, we might say, that'll never work. Kind of like here in John's Gospel, where they keep going back and forth and people do not want to listen. At Jeff's church, they decided at the local abortion clinic, they would try to engage people in conversation, lovingly. But that won't work. It is something, isn't it? We see a sign. I'm not even sure what the death toll is now. The other day, Harvey, it was 38 killed, and our hearts go out to people, and we're devastated at what others are going through, and but in Minnesota, how many babies a day on average, 7 days a week, every day of the year, on average, how many little babies by elective abortion are put to death? And the answer is 24. 24 babies a day. So at Jeff's church, they say, okay, we're going to talk to people. And one day, a particularly adamant atheist shows up, and the pastor shows up a little while later, and the other people are all glad because pastor's here. And he engages for 2 hours trying to help the man. Meanwhile, another guy named Justin has just grown tired of this because he's been standing out there for a while and he's done this before and it just doesn't seem to be working. It's like John chapter 10. We're not getting through to people. This is a church, by the way, where the pastor says they think they've saved 30 little babies' lives. 30. And I'll tell you another story someday about a man I know who has regularly stood in front of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Florida. But this one's in Arizona. It's a Planned Parenthood clinic. Justin decides, I can't do this anymore. And he walks to the front of the building by the entrance instead of the back in the parking lot where they tried to engage people in a polite way. And he's praying to God, I can't do this anymore. God, you know how the conflict of this, the confrontation, I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. And then he feels foolish standing there in front of the clinic all by himself. So he walks back to where everybody else is and he grabs one of the signs that they all have. They've been carrying signs, holding signs that say, "Don't hurt your baby, we'll help you." And he silently takes that back to the front of the Planned Parenthood clinic, and with a dejected, down-looking face, he's just holding up the sign, praying to God some more. The sign says, "Don't hurt your baby, we'll help you." He's thinking, "I can't do this anymore, God. You know I'm done." Inside, as he's doing that, is a guy named Chris. Chris has a wife named Tina. She's in the back getting prepped pre-op for the death of the baby. Chris is praying to God. He's praying, "God, if you don't want Tina and me to do this, show me a sign." He looks out the front glass doors of the Planned Parenthood clinic, and he sees a guy with a sign that says, "Don't hurt your baby, we'll help you." Is this a legit sign? So he prays again, and I am not telling you this story because I want you to keep praying to God for signs. And Gideon, I'm quite sure, was wrong when he asked God twice about the fleece, and we'll talk more about that another time. Can God send signs? Goodness, he sends them every day, doesn't he? When the sun rises, when the moon rises, when the sun sets, is God great? Is God powerful? But in any case, Chris says, "God, I need one more thing." Then he starts looking past Justin. There's a dozen or more cars out on the street. He says, if that really is a sign from you, God, then let that van be his car. So he gets up, walks outside, and Justin says, "Yes." He says, Chris says, is that your van? And Justin says, "That van?" Chris says, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah, that's my van." "You're kidding." And then he tells him the story that I was just telling you, and Justin gets fired up for the first time in a while and says, "Go in there, you've got to get back in there right now." And Chris busts into the Planned Parenthood clinic and says, "I got to go back there." And they said, "You can't go back behind those doors anymore." And he says, "I got to go back there, my wife is back there." And finally he talks them into it. And this sermon isn't going to end quite as visually. I won't have quite as good a sign as that pastor did, because he was able to bring Tina out with a little baby in her arms. Oh my goodness. There is a time to give up. Jesus says you can put pearls before pigs. There's also a lot of time when we think this is not working, that God would be saying otherwise. About loving other people, about talking to other people, about praying for other people. And it just takes a certain humility to keep trying, doesn't it? Like sinking down. What I can't show you in one case, I can do better because God says it. Come up here and see the most amazing sign of God's mercy and the power of His Word and the promise of eternal life for anyone and everyone. Tina stands in front of a congregation and she's stammering. She's nervous and she "I'm just so grateful. Thank you for opening my eyes. I'm so grateful." Starts crying. You don't have to cry, but look at what you're going to receive. It's Jesus' body, it's Jesus' blood, it's bread and it's wine, and it's for you. Jesus, they couldn't take His life from Him. He died for you. Live for Him confidently. You're forgiven of all your sins. Amen. Please rise. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.